today on Living on Every Word.
For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think about how many times in a day, I need God to come save me from something. Come save me from this thought. Come save me from this situation. Come save me from this circumstance. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord?
When we think of salvation, we usually think of it in terms of that point when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Well, today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us what the work of God's ongoing salvation looks like from this point forward in this message called Calling on the Name of the Lord.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And if you've been here any amount of time, you know that I have the strong conviction that the work of salvation is for today. Not just when we were 8 years old, not just when we were 10 or 15 or 27, but it's a work of God. And the Scripture says that we are to call on His name and we are to believe in our heart. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And that's not something that we stop doing. We continue to call upon the name of the Lord. We continue to believe in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look at scriptures like 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Imagine that. God taking and saving the foremost of all and making him an example of the grace of God so that he lives holy and righteous, and then he pens most of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And if God can do this for the worst of them, the foremost of all, the chief sinner of all, just imagine what he could do for you and for me today, right now in our lives. Christ came into the world to save you, to deliver you. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never, ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What a great salvation. What a great deliverance. What a great work of God, that God would deliver us and call us sheep and pasture us and lead us and provide everything that we ever needed. And then he would say, and guess what? No one snatches them out of my hand. They're in my hand now and forever. You notice the description. You notice the eternity in it. You notice the direction in their lives. You see sheep hearing and following. Hearing and following. I want to ask you, church, are you hearing and following? Because that's what this great salvation is all about. It's this walk of life. What's so great is that the Bible calls this whole message a simple message. He calls it the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what was so difficult before is they had all these laws and all these customs at the temple and all the sacrifices. And I mean, you go to Leviticus and you see some crazy stuff. I mean, I'm telling you what, I don't understand all that, but I know it's a difficult thing. And then all of a sudden, God comes along and says, listen, if you'll just believe me, if you'll just cry out to me, you'll find salvation. You don't have to go to the temple year after year, because there's one sacrifice that's been paid. And in that sacrifice, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The simplicity of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is this. Notice verse 8 again, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. What is that word? It's the word of faith, which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in all riches, for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's so simple. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And then he says in the end of the section, he says, the one who's calling on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think about how many times in a day, I need God to come save me from something. Is that right? Come save me from this thought. Come save me from this fall. Come save me from this thing that I just said to my wife. Come save me. Or this thing that I just said to my husband. Or this thing that I blurted out. Come save me from this situation. Come save me from this circumstance. And although I'm not speaking to the terms of the security of the believer, what I'm speaking to in terms is that, listen, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. And you've received Him by confessing and believing what God did 2,000 years ago He did for you, that He raised Him from the dead. And so the suggestion is that today I get to confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I get to call on the name of the Lord and to find this salvation today. To see this saving work of God today. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord. Now, when you go to Scripture and you go to the Hebrew culture, one's name is very, very important. I mean, when folks name their children, they name them by the very characteristics that they even saw coming out of the womb. They saw certain things and they heard certain things and they named their children accordingly. For instance, when Jacob and Esau were born, they were twins. And Esau was the oldest one and Jacob came out second. But the scripture says that Jacob was holding on to the heel of his brother. Now, when Esau came out, Esau literally means red. And then Jacob came out and they called him supplanter. Jacob means supplanter. They knew that there was a struggle in the womb. They knew that something was happening in the heavenlies. And you know, he'd go through life supplanting his brother. I mean, he got the birthright. He got the blessing. The name was fulfilled. And you know, the scripture says that one day Jacob would have a name change after he wrestled with God. His name became Israel, because the Bible says he's a man who strove with God or fought with God and prevailed. And there's this thought here that here was Jacob the supplanter that became the victor as he wrestled. And as God changed his name, would change his character. A name was very, very important. Very, very significant. And if it's significant for you and me, you better believe it's significant for God. It's significant for us to understand who He is and the character that He possesses by the name He calls Himself. And you get an idea of this in Exodus chapter 3 when you see God's forever name. It's God's eternal name that He gives to Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Now you remember the call of Moses. Chapter 3 verse 1. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. This is something that he sees, that he says, I've got to turn aside and I've got to look at this thing. Because there's something going on here. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. So when the Lord saw that, He turned aside to look. God called to Him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And He said, here I am. He said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. And I'm aware of their suffering, so I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. And behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God at this mountain. And Moses said to God, first excuse here, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all the generations. I am is my name. Self-existing one, the God who never changes. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't change. I am is sending you to these people. When Pharaoh asks, when people ask, what my name is, it's I am. Now, what's interesting about this word is that when, in a minute, we're going to see Abraham, when he called upon the name of the Lord, it has the same root meaning. And it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Abraham was already calling him Jehovah. God had already revealed it to him. And when Moses comes along and God reveals this name to him, it's not quite the same, but it's the root. It's the actual I am that I am. In other words, when you look at this memorial name of God, it describes God as, first of all, eternal. I never change. We see that in Scripture when he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I am is sending you. That is my name. It is my forever name. I am that I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. And I'm always the same. You know, what's interesting also is that Jesus uses this name in John chapter 8, verse 56, when he speaks of himself. And I want you to go on and turn there for just a moment. Chapter 8, verse 56. It's a long conversation with some Jews. In this passage of Scripture, you find him saying, you shall know the truth shall set you free. They're arguing with him. In verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because it's heresy. Before Abraham was, I am. Our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is our great God. You can't look at this passage of Scripture and see the response of the Jewish people to pick up the stone and to throw it at them. You can't read this without saying Jesus made himself to be God. Now, I love what C.S. Lewis came up with years ago, and then later Josh McDowell popularized, Christian apologist. Jesus is either who he said he was, or he's not. He's either the Son of God, the great I am, living God come in the flesh, or he's not. If he's not, he's either a liar, because he knew when he said I am, when he let it be known that the Father and him are one, when he let it be known just through all of Scripture that he was the living God come in the flesh, and he wasn't, then that makes him a liar. And a liar is not a good moral man. Or, if he wasn't lying, he just thought he was God. He was just plain crazy. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And I want to tell you this. If he is who he says he is, which I believe, and I know that so many of us in this place believe, then you know what that means? It means we need to, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. And not just in this place, but in our entire life, our entire weeks, and our entire months, and our years, because he's the great I am. He is the incarnation of the one who spoke in that bush to Moses. I am that I am. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead. Now what's interesting is when you think back to Moses, look at Exodus 33:11 on the screen. Notice what it says, the Lord used to speak, Yahweh, that's the word Lord, the Lord in capital letters, and whenever you see it in your Bible, most translations has it capitalized, it's the name Yahweh, it's the name I am, it comes from I am that I am. So the Lord, I am, used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. I love that. Face to face is with a friend. Isn't that what kind of relationship you long to have with God? Every one of us does. The only other person he said that about was Abraham. And actually he said it in James. The scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Until you get to Jesus. And he says, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you my friends. The great I am. From all the ancient of days, has come in the flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. And here is God coming along and saying, I want you to be my friend. I want to speak to you as a friend speaks, face to face. And I want to tell you, this word friend is more than just a casual relationship. It's based on the covenant word of God. It's the covenant that God made with Abraham. It is the same kind of covenant we made with our spouses at the altar when we married them. It's a covenant, a friendship. My friend forever. He was called the friend of God. My friend forever. You know what's wonderful about Abraham? Abraham believed in his heart some very specific things. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And if you call upon Him and you're saved, you will not be disappointed. And Abraham was not disappointed. I mean, he wasn't disappointed at all. Go to Romans chapter 4 for a moment and notice what Abraham believed. And what I want to suggest to you is what we believe today. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, or it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The moment that Abraham believed, the Scripture says he was reckoned as righteous. God saw him as righteous through that faith. Now, Abraham would go on and do some stupid things, just like we all do. And that didn't change the declaration of God on his life. He was reckoned as righteous. When he believed that his wife, way past childbearing age, would bear this son, when he finally came to this place of believing, God said, you're righteous. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 10. You believe in your heart, it results in this same kind of righteousness. God sees you as righteous and as holy through that faith. And the question I'm asking in this message is, well, what do we believe? Well, we believe what Abraham believes. Look at verse 16. But this reason is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish people, but to those who are the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. Now notice what he says. God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Two things. God calls into being that which does not exist and God raises the dead. What a powerful thing to believe. Isn't that what we believe? Whoever believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we believe that he gives life to the dead, that he calls into being that which does not exist. That's what Abraham believed when he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb, the scripture says, verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God promised, he was able to perform it. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham did have that baby. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the beginnings of faith. When we believe the impossible promises of God, that he comes to take sinners like us and save us and deliver us. James, what we looked at just a moment ago when he's called a friend of God, is talking about a whole different situation in Abraham's life. It's when he offered his son Isaac. And so now turn to Genesis chapter 22, if you would. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham has believed. Abraham and Sarah have had this son. He's the promised son. And it came about that after these things that God tested Abraham, verse 1, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Isn't that interesting? Take your son, your only son that you love, the son of the promise. I mean, it's all those years before that God was chasing Abraham around the Middle East saying, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And finally came to believe, and all of a sudden, here's the beginning of the great nation. And all of a sudden, God is saying, take this son, your only son, this son that you love, and take him to the mountain that I'm going to show you. And I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering. So Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 3. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and watch this, and we will worship, and we will return to you. I want to tell you what I believe with all my heart. There's no doubt in Abraham's mind that he's going to sacrifice this son to God on this altar. But we have a father, Abraham, who believed that God not only called this thing into existence, but if he sacrifices his son, that God will raise him from the dead. Therefore he says, I'm going to sacrifice him, and we're going to go up and we're going to worship, but we are going to come back to you. We're going to return. I'm going to sacrifice him, but God's going to give him back. I mean, that is the faith of this man. And he goes. Isaac spoke to Abraham. It's interesting, they use the word lad in here. And some theologians think that he's not the 2 or 3 or 4 year old that we see in the pictures. But he's probably could be between 30 and 33 years old. Simply because this is a type and shadow of what God did 2,000 years ago when he gave his only son. And I'm going to tell you this. If that's the case, Isaac is going to know right here in a moment what this all means. So the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offerings? And Abraham said, watch this, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound the son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. I'm going to tell you what I believe with all my heart. He's not thinking that there's a way out of this. He's not just pausing saying, okay, God, like we do. Okay, God, tell us. Tell us that we really don't have to do this. He's picked up this knife. He's going to slay this son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. It will be provided. Some folks believe that that's the very mount that he offered his son. The same place, the same mountain that God sacrificed his son for you and me. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. A way to God. That's why he's the great I am. I am your provider. You need a way for heaven? I'm going to provide the way through my blood. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, when I was 8 years old, I didn't know that name. When I was 8 years old, I called upon the name of the Lord. Knew him as Jesus. The one who saved me from my sins. And I didn't know it. But I was calling on Jehovah God, my provider. He provided the Lamb of God to be slain for you and for me. And what I love about that is that Paul says that in Romans 8:32, that if he who did not spare his son, but he delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Jehovah Jireh. I call upon the name of the Lord when I was 8, but now I call upon the name of the Lord because I understand that I lack spiritually, I lack emotionally, I lack physically. I call upon the name of the Lord today and I see the salvation of my God, which I experienced at 8, but I get to experience at 48. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. My provider. I want you to bow with me in prayer for a moment. I want you to think about this last passage. Jehovah Jireh provided the lamb that was slain for Abraham, but he provided the lamb that was slain for you and me. And if Jehovah Jireh did not spare his own son, how will he? Why would he not want to give us, freely give us all things? The very act of the cross means that he cares for you so much and that he is this Father that has compassion on you, and he knows that you're frame and he knows that you're but dust and he knows what you need. And therefore our great God, our great Jehovah Jireh, is a great name to call upon. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, capital letters, will be saved. Saved from our lack spiritually. Saved from our lack of faith. Saved from our abundance of worry over stuff and money, over tomorrow, over relationships, over our inadequacies, over our past. There's some of you in this place that you need to settle some of these things. And you need to call upon the name of Jehovah God. And watch the salvation of our great God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.